I have a daughter, and she would do the same to me. I don't know what she said, but you minded well. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be looking at a very familiar story. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And, you know, Christmas is always a mixed bag for me. I guess it goes from excitement to disappointment to excitement to disappointment. And, you know, it for me as a pastor is, what do you do with Christmas? And what I mean by that is this, you know, I think Julie told me one day this week, they were talking about canceling Christmas in the Holy Land because of the war that was going on. You can't cancel Christmas. You cannot have public celebrations. But Christmas is deeper than that, much deeper than that. I started thinking, what does Christmas need in 2023 in Mount Ida, Arkansas? And here's what I would say. It needs a reset, a re-understanding of what it's all about, because, you know, everybody celebrates it. Everybody, well, not everybody, but even those who never darken the doors of a church, even those who never care about the baby Jesus, they have the trees, they hear the music, they sing, and yet, without the baby and the understanding of who he is, it's empty. To me, some of the most empty times are Christmas Day night. Because you've opened all the gifts, you've had all your family, and then it's starting to sink in that I've got to put everything up. Every decoration, or you can choose. I think you should celebrate all year long. I don't know what we'll do this year, but I definitely think there needs to be a reset. We need to understand what it's all about. Get rid of the idea that it's just given. And this came home to roost last night. My grandson Liam, we were talking, and you know, we've already got a project for next Christmas, And we were talking with him about, you know, how blessed they are to be able to get gifts and to give gifts. And you know, he was listening to him. He really likes the get and give part. And he's got that down. But he said, I asked him, I said, you got to realize there's some kids that don't get much for Christmas. And he said, Bear, Santa Claus brings them something. And I was like, oops, we've got to work on that. Santa Claus don't bring anybody anything, adult-wise, spiritually. It's Jesus. And so we got to reset. So let's look at this. And I want to do it a little different. I want to give you some ammo to understand the nativity, to understand just how cool the birth of Jesus really is. Let's talk about Bethlehem. We all know we've been singing about Bethlehem. But here's some things you may not know about Bethlehem that will make Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 come alive. First of all, it's a small town about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is high up, and so is Bethlehem. It has a population, it has a elevation about 2,000 feet. So it's not lowland, it's highland. It has a population of about 2,000 to 3,000. I guess the size of Glenwood. It's not a big place. But literally, Bethlehem means house of bread. Now, I think this is so cool. And I think you've got to be sure to look into the scripture to understand it completely. But Jesus is born in Bethlehem. His beginnings are in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it wasn't too much later in his life, in John 6:35, when he said, I am the bread of life. Jesus wanted to be known as the bread of life. He said, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. So in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the bread of life was born. I think that's so cool. I don't think that's an accident. Here's another thing I never knew till this Christmas. I love learning new stuff. But Bethlehem was the place where the sacrificial lambs were taken from. They used to, the shepherds were in that area. And that was the area where the sacrificial lambs, the lambs that would be taken to the temple for the sins of the people, it was in Bethlehem where these new sheep, these lambs, not sheep, were born. And the shepherds, here's what they do. The shepherds would inspect all the newborn lambs meticulously. And they would want to make sure that there were no defects, no flaws in any of the lambs. Because remember, when you came to worship, you brought a perfect sacrifice. But here's the part that I just think is so incredibly cool. When the shepherd looked at the legs and checked the lamb all over, and it was without fault, it was perfect, they would swaddle the legs of the lamb so they couldn't injure them before the time of sacrifice. I don't know if you see the picture. They swaddle the lamb, and those lambs that were swaddled were considered holy. They had a holy birth, and that meant they could go to sacrifice. Now, here's what's cool. Think about this. When John the Baptist saw his cousin Jesus, here's what he said in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But the Bible doesn't stop there. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, this is the beautiful part. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available. Jesus, like that sacrificial lamb, was swaddled. The perfect Lamb of God. The only one that can take away your sin and my sin was born in Bethlehem. So Bethlehem was just a very, very important place. As a matter of fact, Matthew wants you to know that Jesus was the coming king. The whole book of Matthew, if you read it, talks about the kingdom of God and the king. And so Matthew begins by telling you that Jesus is an ancestor of who? King David. Where was King David born? Bethlehem. Now, you take all that, you have King David grew up there, you have Jesus was born there, and then you have Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, years before Jesus was born. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come in your behalf." So all the Jews were raised with this understanding that the Messiah, that the king, would come from Bethlehem. And it's no mistake that God had to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and he did that through a thing called a census. So Bethlehem is cool. Now here's some bad news. Herod is bad. Herod the Great is the title he was given. He was the only king allowed to be king by the Romans. He ruled for 30 years. And he was a great ruler. As a matter of fact, he was not a Jew. He was called King of the Jews, but he wasn't a Jew. He was Edomite. But he always is trying, he's a typical politician. He's always trying to make the Jews happy. And one of the ways he did that is he made the temple bigger and more beautiful than it had ever been before. And so Herod was a guy who was a great politician, but a terrible person. I'm starting to think that's where it all started. And they'll promise you one thing to get something else. And they're never looking out for your best interest. They're looking out for his best interest. He was a murderer. As a matter of fact, history. This is in history. In history, we know that he married a lady named Mariana or something like that. And her brother was the high priest. Now, why do you think he married that girl? Well, it was her brother. He's the high priest. And he got where he didn't like him. So he invited him to Jericho to go for a swim. And Jericho was like a resort area. So when they got in the water, he had some guys just, you know, happened to keep him underwater a little too long. And he died. And he threw this incredibly big funeral. And he wept great tears because he had killed his wife's brother. Well, it didn't stop there. He killed her too. He killed three of his sons, one 5 days before he died. Probably one of the most interesting things about him is that he knew that no one would cry when he was gone. And so when he knew towards the end of his life, he had gotten sick and he wasn't healthy. He told his people, he says, "I want you to gather up all the celebrities, all the well-loved people of Jerusalem." And he gave them the order, the moment he died, they were to be executed. Because he said no one would cry at his funeral, and he wanted to be sure that someone was crying. That's the kind of guy he was. He was a mean guy. And if you look at history, the thing that they say about him over and over again is he was incredibly jealous and suspicious of everybody. And he eliminated anybody who might be wanting his job. So that's the kind of guy he is. Now, another thing, let's talk about the wise men. That's not really what they are. They're not kings. They're not wise men. Their name literally is Magi. They were a monotheistic group. They were a priestly group that lived in the east. Persia, Babylon, that area. And they were known as the intelligent people there of that time. That's why we call them wise men. But they were specialists in astrology and astronomy. And they were known for being able to interpret dreams. And you didn't get to be king in that area of Babylon, Persia, unless you knew the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which was from the Magi. And you did not get to be king unless they said you could be. So they're in the east, and they come maybe about 1 to 2,000 miles to Bethlehem. Now, I got a question for you. How in the world did those pagan, monotheistic, priest tribe of people called the Magi even know about the coming of the Messiah? You have to ask yourself that question. How did they know? Well, the way that they were able to know, well, there's a guy you know named Daniel. And Daniel went in the exile and was taken to Babylon. And he stayed in that area, and so did a lot of other Jews. And one of the things we know about Daniel is that Daniel was very monotheistic, willing to die for his God. And you find in Daniel chapter 2 this verse. It says, Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. But listen to what it says here. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province and over all his magi. So Daniel would have been in charge of the magi. And you can't help but think that because he loved God so much, he would not worship the other gods. He was willing to die, that he might have told them about the coming of the Messiah. I feel confident that he did that. I feel confident he would have told them. Do you know in Numbers 24:17, there was the prophecy that there would be a star that would lead to the leader of Israel. Numbers 24:17 says, a star will rise from Jacob, a scepter will emerge from Israel. So here's my personal feelings. Those magi had learned from Daniel and the other Jews about the coming of the Messiah. At this time, the Romans are ruling the world, and they hated the Romans. And everybody in the world was looking for a deliverer other than the Romans, especially the Jews and especially those in the east, Babylon. I believe that when they saw the star, they thought, is this what Daniel was talking about? Is this the one? And I believe that they took off on a journey to try to find the answer for their world, which was the Messiah. And they traveled 2,000 miles to get there. Now, the question that people, or the thing you need to know, it never ever says there were three. Never, but I haven't seen a single nativity scene that has more than three. All it says, they have three kinds of gifts. More than likely, it was a small group of magi who probably had a Persian escort to come because they were looking for the king. And there was never the mention of three, and we need to understand that. So these magi were the ones who came, and that's what Matthew chapter 2 is all about. Now, there's one more group. Let me don't leave them out. The leading priest. So you see, there were chief priest, all the priests were in Jerusalem, and the priests were mainly like the leaders of the religion, but they were very political. And not only were they the political leaders of their day, because it was a theocracy, but they also were the ones who led the worship in the temple. Now, the other group that is mentioned there is the scribes. The scribes were the theologians. They were the ones who knew the Torah. They're the ones that knew the scripture. They were the answer people. And you'll see how they come in to play in just a moment. So you have the magi. You have Bethlehem. You have King Herod. You have the priest. And then you have the story. And I want to walk you through the story because it's great. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. What does Bethlehem mean? It's a question. House of bread. Okay, good. Good. During the reign of King Herod. And then it says, about that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. Now, remember what I told you about King Herod? Very insecure, didn't trust anybody. It says, they arrived in Jerusalem and they were asking. And in the Greek, it says they were asking everywhere they went. And here's what they were asking. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, how do you think Herod took that? Well, look what it says. King Herod was deeply disturbed. Why? He's the king. He was not a Jew, but he was called king of the Jews. Who is this baby? And he was not an idiot. He knew the Magi had as one of their major responsibilities to anoint kings. So he's a little bit what? Crazy. Look what it says. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. as was everyone in Jerusalem. Why? Because he's nuts. He's paranoid. Where is the Messiah to be born? King Herod was deep. He called a meeting of the leading priest and teachers of religious law. And he asked the question. Now this is interesting. He didn't ask where the king was. Who did he ask where the Messiah is? Where is the Messiah? You see, he was not a Jew, but he knew the Jews were looking for the Messiah to return. Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Now you can see he's not a very good Jew, because every Jew knew the Messiah was supposed to come from where? Bethlehem. And in the reply, they said, in Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So they had no problem. These religious guys said, it's Bethlehem. We don't even have to study. We know the Messiah will come from there. And then I like the next part. Then King Herod called for a private meeting with the Magi, and he learned from them for the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. Yeah, right. He's got plans, but it's not to worship him. And then it says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. Most scholars believe it's not a literal star, but it's the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, which is just brightness, the presence of God. And it says that they went, and it went ahead and it stopped over the place where the child was. Now mark your Bible, the word child. It's not a baby now. Most scholars believe it's 1 to 2 years of age. There is a word for newborn baby. This is not the word that is used here. It's a word used of a young child. 1 to 2 years of age. Probably 2 and under. He says, it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Why? Because they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the king, the hope. Their dreams would be ended with this new ruler. And then look at verse 11. They entered the house. Oh, not a nativity scene, not a barn, not a... No, the word is house. Now, I don't know how the wise men got to the birth of Christ. It's not in the Bible. They went to a house and they found a child. You see how the story has been corrupted with time? Songs, nativity scenes, to the point we don't even know what they're supposed to look like. And then I love it. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary. Here's what's interesting. Every time you see the child with Mary, the child is always mentioned first. In that time, in that culture, you usually would say Mary and the child. Most think that means this is a special child. The child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts of a king, the gifts of a deity, which was frankincense, and the gift of humanity, which would be myrrh, which would be for your burial. Very expensive stuff. That's what they gave this king, this Messiah, when they found him. Now, what's interesting, you always think, okay, Mary and Joseph are poor, and they were. You know that by the offering they had offered. They were poor. What were they going to need? What were they going to do with those expensive gifts? Well, when you get to verse 12, it says, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another way, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Why? Because Herod was going to kill him. But when you look at verse 13, it says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. That would have been extremely expensive to go to a foreign country and try to find a job and support your family. You just didn't do that back then if you were a person without money. So how do you think Jesus got back to Egypt? We had the gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they left right after that. But here's what I want to close with. I really believe, and Christmas, like I say, it's a mixed bag for me. I really believe there are three responses to Christmas. That in this room, every single one of us respond in one of three ways. I don't think there's another way. Remember, Matthew, the book, is to present Jesus as the king. Okay? I think the three responses are this. First, you have Herod. Herod displayed open hatred and hostility towards Jesus. There are those like Herod. What was Herod? He was a king, right? He made the rules. He made up morality. He had all his wives killed that he didn't like. He got rid of his friends. He loved being king. The one thing he did not want is another king. So he did everything he could to destroy him. And you see, I started thinking about that. There are those people who don't want another king. Those people who, it's my life. I'm in charge. And really, you're in charge till you're about to die, and that's when you realize you're not in charge. Right? When you're about to draw your last breath, that's when you begin to realize you're not in charge. But there are those people like King Herod who don't want the king. I mean, they want nothing to do with him, and they will even persecute those who follow the king. And I think in our world today, there are a lot of people like that. We don't want that Jesus stuff. We don't. And just understand that. You don't have to get mad about it. You just have to understand there are people who do not want Jesus as king. That is their choice. That is their accountability to God, not mine. But then there's a second group that scares me. I don't see that as big of a threat in Mount Ida, Arkansas. But the second group, God really just said, Bill, what is the second group? Well, it's the chief priest and the scribes. And get this, who were indifferent to Jesus. Yet, they looked religious. They had their robes. They had their temple. They had their church. They looked good. They looked religious. They weren't hating Jesus. They were indifferent to him. They knew. And when I think about Christmas, the biggest issue of Christmas, I think, and the struggle I have to be careful about my life is indifference. Oh yeah, we put the nativity out. We sing the songs. We read the scriptures. But what difference does it really make? Is it just a story that we regurgitate every December? Is Jesus... You wouldn't disagree with it, maybe. He was born, but it ain't going to change me. I think the greatest danger in the church today is indifference while looking religious. Oh, I go to church. I believe. but I'm indifferent. You know, it's kind of interesting in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, it says this. If you look at verse 15. It says, I know the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I think the greatest danger at Christmas is indifference. You know the scripture. You were raised here in the story. We talk about it every December. You know the music. We sing it. We clap. We love Christmas music. We decorate our homes. We put up all this stuff. We give gifts and we smile and say, well, people don't say anymore Merry Christmas, but we smile and try to say Merry Christmas. And yet, the baby didn't make a difference. We're indifferent. We're religious, but we're indifferent. But then you go to the last group, the Magi. They sought out Jesus, and when they found Him, they worshiped Him, even at great cost. I honestly think that's what's missing. At Christmas, we need to be more like the Magi. I believe, this is just my speculation, that these Magi's were the first Gentiles to find the Messiah. They came from the east looking for Him. They found Him. And notice what it says. It says that they worshiped Him. That word worshiped originally meant to kiss the foot of the superior one. These Magi, who were known as kingmakers, saw this little boy. It must have been an odd scene. All these intellectual, spiritual guys, and they're bowing down to a 2-year-old or less. That's great faith, and that's great worship. You see, we can sing about the baby, which we have done all month long, and not worship the baby. And you know why? Because it cost us time. Think about these guys. They traveled probably 2,000 miles across the desert to worship a child. We complain it rains, or it's too far to go to church, or I don't know what it is, but these Magi were willing to pay not only with worship of time, but of gifts. They gave gold, they gave frankincense, they gave myrrh. We've got to recapture what it means to follow Jesus. It's to worship Him. And the way you see that is by saying, here I am, Lord. Take me. These wise men, these Magi, they didn't just come and sing songs. They worshiped the King. It's like Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you're worried about will be given to you. It's putting the King first in your life. And here's the honest to goodness truth. For many of us, we worship if we don't have something better to do. Man, when I look at Christmas, and I love it, don't get me wrong. I love family, I love the music, I love the decorations, I love the opportunity to worship with you. I look forward to a candle light service tonight because it's all about the baby. But we ain't got time. Or we are indifferent. We know, we look religious, but we're... My Christmas is made because of Nala. She got that part right. And Liam got that part right. It's knowing and living it. So, they found him. I'm convinced they found him. They went back home and told everyone about the Messiah, the newborn king. I think Herod was so paranoid, the scriptures say that he decided to kill all the babies, the newborns, two and under. Why? Because I think he believed he was born. What about you? Hatred, indifference, or worship? Those are the three responses. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Christmas, and I marvel at the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I marvel at the fact that he told the world that he was the bread of the world, the bread of life. I marvel at the fact that John saw him. He saw his cousin. He didn't say, hey, cuz. He said, the Lamb of God. And then Jesus being born in Bethlehem, where all the newborn sacrificial lambs were swaddled. And to see the fact that he was swaddled. Man, that's good stuff. Lord, my prayer for everyone here this morning is that we would be like the Magi, bow down, worship you, and follow you. Lord, may this be the most meaningful Christmas, regardless of what's going on in the world or in our own personal lives. May this be a meaningful time for us. May it be a time of worship. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.